tonight, your outline, Psalms, the hymn book of ancient Israel. Here's the truth of the matter tonight when it comes to the Psalms. Life may have punched you in the gut. And what do you do? You're overwhelmed with grief over the death of a loved one. What do you do? You may look at your life and you question the fairness of God in life. And what do you do with that? You look at your life and your enemies seem to be winning against you. And what do you do with that? You have unconfessed sin in your life and it's eating away at you. And what do you do with that? I remember many, many years ago I had a young guy made an appointment to come and sit down with me. And he came in, you could tell he was troubled, he was upset, he was nervous. And I said, just tell me what's going on in your life. How can I serve you? How can I help you? And he said, here's my dilemma. I've been unfaithful to my wife, and I don't know exactly what to do. But he said, it's eating away at me. What do you recommend I do? I don't know what you'd say to somebody in that situation, but I said, I'd encourage you to do two things. One, I would encourage you to confess that sin to the Lord and to be honest with Him. He already knows about it, but I would confess, agree with Him in that. And then as painful as it will be, I will encourage you to sit down with your wife and confess to her what you confess to the Lord. I don't know what that means for you as you go forward, but I would encourage you to do that, as we're going to see from Psalm 32 when it comes to just not confessing sin. When it comes to the book of Psalms, here's also what I know. There, for many of us, it's a daily reading for us. You're walking through the Psalms, reading the Word of God, and finding comfort and strength and direction. And many times in my ministry and counseling sessions I've had with people, it's very consistent that I will reference the Psalms in those counseling conversations. Here's what the book of Psalms says, or this particular Psalm says. There are times, again, when I'm in the Holy Land, walking in the footsteps of Christ, that we find ourselves at a place like the valley of the shadow of death, and we're quoting the 23rd Psalm, we're reading that because we're in the land of the Bible, and this is the hymn book of ancient Israel, and so we're walking through the Psalms. And then one of the most vivid memories that I have of the Psalms comes from many, many years ago. I was in Santiago, Chile, South America, doing a mission project. And there had been some people invited me to come to their house and said, we've invited all of our neighbors, people around, to come into the house, and we want you to come and preach to them about the Lord Jesus. And so I go into this house, very, very modest house, place is packed with people. And so they said, we're going to sing a little bit, and then our guest is going to share God's word with us. And here's their hymn book. They didn't have a projection screen. They didn't have a hymn book. They opened up the Psalms and they started singing the Word of God. It was overwhelming for me. And we opened up to Psalm 85. And let's get us a tune together and then we're going to sing the actual Word of God. That's the ancient hymn book of Israel. And it's still the ancient hymn book of many people around the world. Ray Stedman says this, and I quote, a psalm is a hymn, a sacred song. The book of Psalms was the hymn book of ancient Israel. Many of these songs were written to be sung in public. And that's still true to this day. Still happening around the world. Look at these three truths I've given you here, these three statements. Number one, you can be honest with God. Psalm 13, Psalm 73 are psalms I've referenced to people in counseling times when they look at it and say, well, I question the fairness of God. I question why those who don't even know Him seem to get all the breaks in life. I question why those who have no time for Him seems like life is so easy for them. And I say, just find yourself in Psalm 13 or Psalm 73. You can be honest with God. And it's needed in prayer to be honest with Him. We can stop pretending. We can take off the mask. He can handle your honesty. I just encourage you in prayer, be honest to the Heavenly Father. He can handle that. He knows you better than you know yourself, but you can be honest with God. Number two, you can rely on God. I don't know how many times I'm sending a text or an email or even I'm on a phone conversation with someone or I'm in a hospital room or some other ministry context that I quote Psalm 46 or Psalm 121, that God is our refuge and strength. He's our ever-present help in time of trouble. I'm using those verses again and again. Why? Because the Word of God never returns void. It moves, it changes, it comforts people. And so you're quoting the Word of God so you can rely on God. When the bottom of life drops out, you're facing whatever storm challenge you're in, rely on the Word of God, rely on the Psalms. How many of us need Psalm 46 and Psalm 121 even now in our lives over some issue? God, you're my refuge, you're my rock. My eyes are, where do I see? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Comes from the maker of heaven and earth, who is the Lord. And so you can rely on him. Then number three, you can ask God. You can ask God. Psalm 85 is a sense of asking for revival. Psalm 85, the psalmist just said, God, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? What do you need to ask God in your life? God, will you deliver me? God, will you comfort me? God, will you revive me? God, will you provide for me? What do you need to ask him? We see that repeated over and over in the Psalms. But you can be honest with him, you can rely on him, and you can ask him for needs in your life. And we see that in the book of Psalms. Who wrote the Psalms? Let me give you these names. First, naturally, is going to be David. The first blank, he wrote about half of the Psalms. So David was significantly used of God, a man after God's own heart, shepherd boy, king. David, second blank is Moses. Moses, he wrote two psalms. Third blank is Solomon. He wrote two psalms. So you've got David, Moses, and Solomon. The fourth line, King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, he wrote 10 psalms. And then the next one, you got three blanks there. Sons of Korah, K-O-R-A-H. Sons of Korah. Depends on where you put the emphasis at. But this group of worship leaders wrote many psalms. And then the next one is Asaph, A-S-A-P-H, a Levite, director of David's choir, wrote other psalms. And then the last two blanks, unknown authors. These people wrote a few psalms too. We just don't know who the authors are. Holy Spirit, yes. Because all scripture is inspired, breathed out by the Lord. So we know the Holy Spirit. But as far as human author, we don't know. So you got David, Moses, Solomon, King Hezekiah, sons of Korah, Asaph, unknown authors. When you're looking at the Psalms, you realize now, who is the psalmist here? And what is taking place? David wrote a lot of them, but you're going to see these other human authors inspired by the Holy Spirit, how they wrote as well. Next statement, the book of Psalms is the longest book in the Bible. 150 Psalms, the longest book in the Bible. Next, the 150 Psalms can be divided into five sections. This is going to help you read the Word of God, the Psalms, in kind of their historical context. So I want you to understand those. Psalms 1 through 41 relate to Genesis. There's a connection to the book of Genesis in the first 41 Psalms. This theme is about human life and the needs of the human heart. Second bullet point, Psalms 42 through 72 relate to Exodus. The theme is about God's activity to redeem his people, how he redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt, leading them to the promised land. So Psalms 42 through 72 relates to the book of Exodus. Psalms 73 through 89 relate to Leviticus. The theme is about drawing near to God and worshiping him. The book of Leviticus, again, you offer God your best. You don't offer him what's blind or injured or lame. You offer him your best. Relates to the book of Leviticus. About drawing near to God and worshiping him. Next, Psalm 90 through 106 relate to Numbers. The theme is about persevering during times of testing and failure. I'm going to relate to you and me, because we're going to have times we're going to be tested. There are going to be times we're going to fail. But do we persevere through that? So those group of Psalms relate to the book of Numbers. And then the last one, Psalms 107 through 150, relate to Deuteronomy. The theme is about how God redeems and transforms his people. And so you see these different aspects, sections in the book of Psalms relate to the Torah, the Pentateuch. We see the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so you see a connection to the Word of God. Now, the next two blanks I want to give you are things you're going to see when you look at a psalm particularly, and you're going to say, what in the world does that word mean? What is that? So look at the first one, Psalm 20, and the word is Selah. It's S-E-L-A-H, Selah. When you see that, you're going to see that sometimes. You're reading a psalm, and you look and you see the word Selah there. Some people may pronounce it a little bit different than that. But when you see the word Selah, here's what it means. It means to stop and think, pause and study. Don't rush through it. Make sure you hit the pause button, you slow down. What is the Lord saying? Pause and think. Selah, Selah. You make sure you pause and think. What is he saying? You study that. Second word comes out of Psalm 42 is the word maskil, M-A-S-K-I-L. You can open up your probably text of the scripture. And let me look at mine here for a second. If I look over into Psalm 42, and I'm probably going to see that word printed there somewhere. Psalm 42, it says, to the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. So the very thing that we've been talking about, what does that word mean? M-A-S-K-I-L. The Hebrew, it's a musical word that means teaching. So it's the ancient hymn book of Israel, but this hymn is going to teach us something, and which is a valuable thing to learn. And in that Psalm 42, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you, O God. You see this idea, and you see this, that Psalm 42:1 oftentimes, I think sometimes in Christian bookstores, we don't do that verse justice, because you see that verse depicted on a painting in a Christian bookstore, and that deer is as healthy as ever, and the stream is so peaceful. I don't think that's the picture of that psalm at all. I think if the real picture of that deer, you would see a deer in desperation. You know, what my soul longs, pants for flowing streams. It's not kind of beauty like we see in paintings oftentimes. But you see Selah, Psalm 20, maskil. Psalm 42 is a Hebrew teaching term that just means teaching. Next, the book of Psalms offers readers variety. The word there is variety as you see that. And I've given you four of these, again, just to give you a sample of that. It's unfortunate that we try to cover all the Psalms in one night, but just kind of an overview of what we're doing. But the book of Psalms offers readers variety. Let me give you these. One is praise, is the first blank there, Psalm 150. He is worthy to be praised. He has always been worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be praised tonight, and he will always be worthy to be praised in the future. And when we're in glory in heaven with him, seeing the Lord Jesus face to face, we will recognize how worthy he is. And we will worship him there. Why? Because praise is appropriate. Second word is comfort. We know it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that he is the God of all comfort. Psalm 23 is a psalm of comfort. Yes, about those who have passed away, but also a psalm of comfort for those who are living. Life is hard. Being a sheep is hard, but God is a God of comfort. Third bullet point is justice, Psalm 83. He is righteous. He's a God of justice. Psalm 73 makes attention to this as well, that sometimes you look and you think, it just doesn't look like life's going well. It doesn't look like life is fair. Well, the Lord always has the final say. And so it may not look fair now, but as I was talking to a brother in Christ today on the phone, the great Dr. Lee used to preach years ago, there's a payday someday. Psalm 73 references that, but he's a God of justice. And then this last word is messianic. Psalm 22 is a messianic psalm. There are psalms you're going to see are known as messianic psalms. You're talking, what? It's a message about the coming Messiah. As we were able to sing tonight, Jesus is Messiah. You're going to be in ancient Israel, and they're going to say, we're looking for the Messiah. And we will say, the Messiah has come, and the Messiah is coming again. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. They're still waiting for him to come the first time. We're waiting for him to come the second time. But he is Messiah. And so the ancient hymn book of Israel, Psalm 22 specifically, is talking about him being a messianic, a Messiah. And that's who we're talking about. Look at the last statement there, the New Testament. The New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. So you want to make sure you understand that, because the New Testament quotes the Psalms more than any other Old Testament book. And Jesus used the Psalms repeatedly in his life. I mean, even the temptation narrative, you'll see Jesus quoting the Psalms. So he used them. Now, over the next 15 minutes or so, let me give you just a few insights, big picture stuff, not getting in too deep at all. And then I've given you six words under each one of these four. So we'll move pretty quick through these, but I want to fill in the blanks for you as we think about the Psalms. Number one, God calls his people to meditate on his word day and night. So God calls his people to meditate on his word day and night. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. As we talked about the other day, when you see the beginning of this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, I would encourage you to write out to the side 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. It's a verse I've used many times. Your relationships in your life matter. Who you connect your life with matters. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, in this great chapter about the resurrection of Christ, there's a verse there that says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Who are you connecting your life with? Who's influencing you? Are they pulling you up in life, or are they pulling you down in life? Are they drawing you near to Christ, or are they pulling you away from him? Because your relationships are going to have that kind of influence on your life. And then he comes and says, but you make sure your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let me give you these three words. You're not going to fill in a blank with these, but they come from Sunday's sermon that you need to focus on if you're going to meditate on his word day and night. First word is time. Give him the best time of your day, whenever that is for you. Second word is place. Make sure you have a place where you spend time with God in your life, reading the word and digging into Holy Scripture. And then the third word is plan. Make sure you have a plan. As I've shared with you before, I'm constantly studying for sermon stuff, Bible studies, but when I'm reading the word in the mornings, just like I'm encouraging you to do, I'm following literally this plan. And so I'm up a few weeks ahead, but I've literally checked off, and I'm on the home stretch. I've only got one column to fill in now at this point. But I've went through the first page, went through the second page, went through the third page. I'm on the last page. There's a check for every day that it's a plan. I'm literally walking through the Word of God. We're doing it together for many of us. Let me give you these words here at the bottom when it comes to God's Word. First word is read. You want to read the Word of God. And I would encourage you to make a commitment to read the Bible every day. Not every now and then, but every day. Read God's Word. Number two is study. Studying the Word of God is different than reading the Word of God. And when you study the Word of God, I would encourage you, have a piece of paper, a pen, have some resources. You're studying God's Word. What does this word mean? What does this phrase mean? What is he saying in this context? You're studying the Word of God. God, what are you saying in the context, but what are you saying to me? Third word is memorize. Memorize the Word of God. Now, many people say, I can't memorize that. I can't remember stuff. I would almost say if there was a 70s or 80s song come up, we haven't heard in years, we would still know the words to that song. Is that true? It is. I mean, it's absolutely true. And so we can remember all sorts of stuff. You're not going to remember everything, but if you want to start, say, I want to memorize God's word, we'll just start with the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Then you say, I've accomplished that one, so that's two words. Then move up from there. But somewhere, memorize God's word. Hide his word in your heart. Fourth word is apply. You apply the word of God to your life. Now, God, when the text says that Jesus wept, how does that relate to me? What that means is when someone I love passes away, it's okay to cry. That's how it relates to me. If the Son of God was weeping at the death of his friend, then it's natural for me to weep and to cry at the passing of a loved one or one of my friends. You apply it to your life. Word number five is live. You live the word of God out. Don't merely listen to the word of God, but the Bible says do what it says. You live the word of God out in your life. And then the sixth word is teach. When God teaches you and he shows you truth from his word, then I encourage you to teach it to other people. Parents, grandparents, I hope you're teaching the word of God to your kids and your grandkids. You know they're being influenced. They're being taught by so many other people in life. Some of them you choose and some of them you don't choose. But they're being taught, they're being influenced. And I hope you're teaching them the word of God in your home. Now, we want to teach the word of God here in church, but I want to make sure and challenge you to seize those teachable opportunities as parents, as grandparents, to teach the word of God to your kids and your grandkids. It's critical. It's important in our day more than ever. But God calls his people to meditate on his word day and night. Look at number two. The Lord offers his children spiritual assurance. The word is assurance. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalm 23. I've been in ministry well over 30 years. I can't recall a single funeral that I've ever preached that I didn't read the 23rd Psalm. It's so well known. It's so beautiful. It's not only a song for those who have passed away, it's also a psalm for those who are still living. That here's what it means to have life here, but here's also what it means to have life there. And you see that in the 23rd Psalm. Let me give you these words here. First word is saves. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is the one who saves us. He is our shepherd. Can you say tonight, the Lord is my shepherd? Amen. If you can say that, it's a good place to say praise the Lord, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus, whatever way you would do with that. Because there's many people in life who can't say the Lord is my shepherd. I hope he's my shepherd. Maybe he'll be my shepherd. I don't know if he's my shepherd or not. But in an active tense, the Lord is my shepherd. It's a great, great word. Number two, leads. He's a shepherd who leads. That's what he talks about. So not one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me. We have a shepherd who's leading us. And he's not leading us off the side of a cliff. He's leading us to experience his beauty, his grace, his mercy. I promise you, the shepherd wants the very best in life for you. And that's not the world's understanding of the best. But he knows what you need. And the shepherd is going to lead you and me. Word number three, restores. He restores our souls. He restores my soul. Have you ever found yourself just at such a very dark, troublesome place that you just needed him to restore your soul? That's who the shepherd is. He restores. Fourth word, comforts. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. He comforts us. He's a God who comforts. Word number five, heals. He's a God who heals us. That's what the oil is about. The oil had healing properties to it, so he's healing us. And then the sixth word there is promises. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What an incredible promise. He's faithful to every promise he makes. And when you say, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, here's life now, here's life there. That's an incredible promise that we see in Psalm 23. So the Lord offers his children spiritual assurance. Number three, God reveals the pain of unconfessed sin and the power of forgiveness. The pain of unconfessed sin and the power of forgiveness. Psalm 32, 1 through 5. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What a beautiful picture of confession. Let me give you these words. First word is cross. You and I are forgiven because of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We see in the book of Genesis what animals being sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, who was sacrificed once and for all, never need to be repeated again. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is our victory, and we have forgiveness because he shed his blood for you and for me. Second word is forgiveness. We see in this psalm, there's this heart of forgiveness. God is a forgiving Father. He forgives us as far as the east is from the west. He forgives us. Third word is conviction. When you know Christ and the Holy Spirit works in your life, you sin against him, there's going to be conviction. Conviction being lost, conviction you've sinned against him. There's this idea of conviction. When he said, from my bones wasted away, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. That's another word for conviction. We know what that's like. Fourth word's confession. We agree with God. I confess my sin to you. I'm no longer going to cover it up. I'm going to confess to you. Fifth word is grace. God's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it. We can't work for it. We'll never earn it. It's God's unmerited favor, his grace to you and me. And then the sixth word is freedom. When we confess our sins, he forgives us of all unrighteousness, and then we are free in him. There are many believers who are living literally in bondage because of unconfessed sin in their lives. Conviction is on their lives, and they refuse to confess with God or with other people, and they're missing the freedom that's found in Christ. I just encourage you to find yourself in a posture of confession and live free in the Christian life. You want to see God's work. You want to see restored relationships. You want to see revival. You want to see united churches where forgiveness is a part of that. Confession is a part of that. Number four, God is worthy to be praised. Psalm 150, praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Psalm 150. I'm only going to give you a lot on these here, but I do want to give you this about worship. We're to worship in spirit and truth. Worship is a daily lifestyle for you and me, not just on Sundays or Wednesdays. Here's a great temptation, though, in worship. A great temptation in worship. Here's what the enemy will try to get us to do. Oh, it's okay to worship, just worship the building. Oh, it's okay to worship, just worship a style of worship. It's okay to worship, just worship traditions of the past. It's okay to worship, just worship the applause of people. Or it's okay to worship, just worship other people. Happens in our country every single day. Happens in our churches frequently as well. You think idols were an issue in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Please understand, idols still exist. You say, what is an idol? Anything that takes his place is an idol. There's only one worthy to be worshipped, and it's him. Praise the Lord, as he says. Let me give you these six words. I'm not going to give you a lot of intent because I preached a sermon on this a few weeks ago. The first word is what, the what of worship. You know, what we are to praise the Lord. That's what we're about. We talk about what? We exist to worship God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. Number two is when. When do we worship? Well, we worship as a lifestyle. It's not just Sundays or Wednesdays. We worship Him as we live life. When? Number three is where. Where do we worship Him? He says worship Him in the sanctuary, in His mighty heavens. Third word is why. Why do we worship Him? Well, we worship Him because of His surpassing greatness, His mighty deeds. That's why we worship Him. Four is how. How do we worship Him? Well, we worship, or let me see, maybe that's five. Five is why. How. How do we worship Him? Well, we do so with instruments and instrumentalists and these with expression. And then word number six is who. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. We are worshipers. So you got what, when, where, why, how, and who. And so, church, as we think about the Psalms, here's what I would say. We are a church that we want to make sure that we worship God and we love people and we share Jesus and we make disciples. And we see those taught and lived out in the book of Psalms.